Okay, last, Lord, help us. Lord, as we come unto you tonight, Lord, I repeat Isaiah's prayers. Grant that everyone gets a word tonight. Keep us all safe on the premises and on the highway, Lord. Be with us. We don't want to play church. We have no time, Lord, or desire to be putting in time. We want to do your will. So I pray you'll give us understanding tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, we'll start again like we did this morning in Daniel, the 8th chapter, starting with the 9th verse. Daniel has more to say about Antichrist than any of the prophets, more than any book of the Bible, as far as I know. Now, let me explain about Antichrist. He will be a person, definitely, we see from Daniel. But the problem is in our heart. And to have the spirit of Antichrist in your heart is to run your own life. Self-direction. Self-will. And it takes a long time before a believer, most believers, get to the place where they will do God's will no matter what it is. They may do God's will kinda, but I'm talking about in every situation. Antichrist is man making himself God. Man making himself God. Directing his own paths, thinking his own thoughts, planning his own way. And that's the way we Americans are supposed to be. But it is not God's will that man should plan his own life. It is God's will that man, every moment of every day, look to Jesus, because God gives us his will through Jesus. God has made Jesus our King, and we are supposed to serve him, do what he says, follow him. Now, in Revelation 14, it says, these are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. To follow the Lamb wherever he goes is the highest form of obedience and love. To follow the Lamb wherever he goes is the highest form of obedience and love. And it's where God wants us to be. And the whole world, including most of the church, is contrary to God's will. They say they love God, and I'm sure they do, and fear God and everything, but when it comes to messing with your personal life, no. No, I have ideas of my own that I want to do, joys and loves and things that I want to do. And I'm afraid if I tell Christ I'll do his will, I won't get to do them. That's the way most Christians are, and all of the world. So, God's plan from here on out, the king of the kingdom is Jesus. And he had to be tested to the uttermost. And he was in Gethsemane until he said, not my will but yours be done. He was tested until God heard that. And he learned obedience while he was in this world, the Bible says, which tells us that obedience has to be learned here. And it's so simple. Hebrews calls it the rest of God. Enter the rest of God. The rest of God is the place where you commit your way to God totally. Because on the on the seventh day of creation in Genesis, it says God rested from his works. There was no evening and morning of that day, because that's the day of eternity. All other 6 days had an evening and a morning, but not the seventh day. God rested, and at that time, he knew your name personally. He knew when you would be born. He knew your destiny. He knew what you wanted, what he wanted you to become. And your whole job in life is to enter that rest. Enter that perfect plan of God for your life. It doesn't seem too many people find it. Maybe they do. I don't know. But that is the game. And that's why Hebrews says, strive to enter into the rest. Labor to enter into God's rest. Don't come short of it. And as long as you're planning your own life, I don't care how Christian you are, you could be overseas serving Christ in Mozambique. Makes no difference. You can be there doing your own thing. And until you can look up to God and say, I'm doing your will, as far as I know, if I'm not, show me, give me grace to do it, and I'll do it. And I'm talking about every moment of every day and night. Perfectly, completely. Now that may seem impossible. It is not. It is perfectly possible and is a much more restful way of living than doing your own thing. Because doing your own thing, you're afraid maybe it won't work or you'll lose something that you want. And for most of us, our life is one problem after another. And when we decide to give everything over to God and trust him, life becomes much simpler and much more restful and much more livable. So it is not that God is trying to take away from us something that is pleasurable. He's trying to get through to us that man was not created. Man was not given a brain to plan his own way. He was given a brain so that he could understand God's will. And he was given a heart so that he would have the desire and find joy in God's will. And that's why we have a brain, and that's why we have a soul. For those reasons. Now, you'll notice in the New Testament that the carnal mind, that is this brain up here, the brain and the mind are really two different things. The brain you can think of more like a computer. The mind is, the mind will go on. After you die, your mind, your brain will be in the grave. But your mind is your conscious existence. It's even psychologists know that the brain and the mind are two different entities. And the mind that's bent on the flesh is an enemy of God, Bible says. Enemy of God. And so we have to be transformed, Romans 12 says, by the renewing of our mind. Not the renewing of our brain. The renewing of our mind. That is, our sense of who we are, what we're doing, our mind, our consciousness, which will remain after we die. Your consciousness, your mind, is your consciousness and your will. Your consciousness and your will. And that's what identifies a unique individual, is his consciousness and his will, his choices. That's why it says, choose this day whom you will serve. And we do that consciously. We choose to do God's will. Or we can fiddle around all our life and just end up in a nursing home and never have accomplished anything except to keep our body alive. And that's all that happened to us in this world. But there is what the Bible refers to as a remnant. Every once in a while, there's someone that gets the message. And they figure it's better to serve God than not to. And the Bible says there's a reward, and I'm going to bet on it. And those few individuals learn to follow Christ at all times and to commune with Him, to keep a communion with Him going at all times. That may seem difficult. It is not difficult. It is far easier than worrying our way through life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. See, there you've got the heart and the mind. And lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the heart, the mind set on God. In all your ways, from the smallest little decision to major decisions. How much to feed the dog, all the way to whether you should move or not. Everything in between, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your paths. That's as solid as John 3:16. But there are so few Christians who will do that. Oh, they're religious. They give. They serve. They may bring people to Christ. They do everything anybody could want to do. That's religion. And then there are other people who walk with Jesus, like Anna and Simeon in the temple. They're not part of the religious culture. Their relationship is with God. And they're the only ones that see the Lord's Christ. And the great majority of religious people often end up fighting God. Now, does God love them? Yes, God loves them. Are they all going to hell? No. The people who go to hell are the wicked. And it has nothing to do with whether they're religious or not. The wicked are of hell and belong in hell. And that's what Jesus said to the priests. You're of your father, the devil. But most people are not that way. There's few people who are really that depraved that they belong in the lowest hell. There's a land of darkness, and at the bottom of it is the lowest hell. And there, all culture, all artifacts, everything are nothing. There's nothing but the soul and its creator in the lowest hell. And they live in an ocean of pain. Incomprehensible pain. And that's where you put the great villains of history. And then you put people like the man, older man, whose wife was in a wheelchair. He brought his girlfriend into the house right past his wife while she was watching and took her into the bedroom. See, it's this kind of thing, this calculated, unthinking malice that cares nothing for people or their feelings that get put in the lowest hell. And they can be strong members of the church. It's the wicked that go to hell. Religion is the way men get together to try to orient themselves to God. But in the midst of this confusion, there's a person here and there who somehow gets through the world and the churches and everything and contacts Jesus. And his seed grows in them. That's the kingdom. And it operates independently of religion. Now, if you look this morning, Andrew, you're on the second half, really, of one very complex subject. And it has to do with the last days and the fact that God is going to shake everything out of his kingdom that has not been wrought in Christ. And that includes most religion. It's going to be shaken right out of the kingdom. And the only thing that will remain is that which God has done through Christ. Nothing else will remain. That's why Hebrews 12 says that everything that's made will be shaken out of the kingdom. That's everything that's not of God's rest, that was not wrought by God, will be shaken out of the kingdom. And that shaking is going on today to a certain extent. When God is through, the earth will be reborn and renewed, and God's will shall be supreme. It shall be, the world shall be governed with a rod of iron that is wielded by people who somehow, in the chaos of life, decided to do God's will. I like to express it as iron righteousness, fiery holiness, and stern obedience to the Father. And there are such people. There are such people in the ebb and flow of religion. There are such people. And they will govern the creation, because God no longer will permit a world to do its own thing, or people to do their own thing. And the reason for the rod of iron is because in the 6,000 years of the church age, people have been moving toward the Antichrist spirit. It was there in the first century. It's today. It's what America is. It's the American values. It's in our Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not the pursuit of righteousness, the pursuit of God, the pursuit of pleasure. We have institutionalized rebellion against God, and mankind is in love with itself. And that's why there's more about Antichrist in the book of Revelation than any other book except Daniel. We now are in the days of Antichrist. America's testimony has been destroyed by the lust of the flesh, by the love of the world, and by self-determination, so that the Arabs look at America and what do they say? Great Satan. Great Satan. They know Satan when they see him. Emily, the testimony is shot by the sins of God's people and their self-seeking and their foolishness. Now, when we're looking at Daniel, the 8th chapter, I want you to notice a couple of things here. Out of one of them, and this has to do with the kings that rose and died and rose and died and all. I'm not a great fan of that stuff. Came another horn, and that's Antichrist, which started small but grew in power. Horns represent power in the Bible. Horns represent power. Power to overcome. It grew now toward the east and toward the beautiful land, which is, of course, Israel. But notice now, here's something that when it first dawned on me was years ago what this is saying. Boy, I thought, this is terrible. Because Antichrist is going to be given power by the Lord Jesus, who alone has the keys of hell and death. Antichrist is going to be given enough power to reach into heaven where your prayers are. Now, here's a thought that may be helpful to you. Heaven is not off in the distance somewhere. Heaven is not up there. Heaven is part. The spirit world and the physical world are one world. The difference is we can't see into the spirit world. Now, Brother Miller died. He didn't go out beyond the stars. He's just in another dimension where we can't see him. It's hard for us to hold in our mind because we're so used to thinking of heaven as being light years above us. It is not. It is not in the physical dimension. You could travel forever and never reach heaven. It's in another dimension that's not physical. And it operates at the same time and in the same place as us. See, our basic law of physics is two objects cannot occupy the same place at the same time. But that's not true of the spirit world and the physical world. They can abide together. But for God's own reason, he has given us such things as Jesus ascending up. See, we think, oh, heaven's up there. But how about the Chinese? See, when they read their Bible, they think of Jesus ascending up, but he's going 180 degrees away from us. So it's easy to see that this is just a kind of a metaphor that God has used to keep the heaven and the earth separate. But they're not. Heaven isn't up there or down there or sideways. It's all around us. Remember, the Bible says we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses, and you have come unto Mount Zion, and so on. If our eyes were open, what we would see is people as far as we could see, wall to wall people. So when I say that Antichrist reaches to the heavens, he's not reaching up this way. It's just that God is giving him the power to serve God's purposes, to reach into the spirit realm and touch what's there that we thought was untouchable. But it's not. You see, Christians, by virtue of their salvation, are placed as high as you can be placed in the spirit realm. That is, at the right hand of God in Christ. But see, they can be torn down from there. And we've seen that in our day as prominent ministers have succumbed and have been brought down to the earth by the lusts of the flesh. People who at one time were at the right hand of God. And that's what it means in Revelation 12, where it says, the tail of the dragon drew all these stars. I used to think that was angels. It's not angels, because when you go down a few verses, you find that Satan and all his angels are up there fighting Antichrist, fighting Michael. No, it's the stars that are brought down by the tail of the dragon. And we see that today. If you are into WorldNet Daily, you'll see they have a list that they're keeping of school teachers that are doing immoral things with their students. And the list goes on so long you won't have time to look at it. And they keep adding to it every week. Because good people are falling because the spirits of lust are so intense they can't resist them, even though it means the end of their reputation, like the governor of New York. He threw away everything on a woman that is not as pretty as his wife. His wife is pretty. She's a nice-looking lady. And you look at her, she looks like a lady. And the one that cost him the governorship, the respect of people, and made him a mockery in the late-night shows with funny men are having a great frolic at his expense, like they did with Craig with the tapping of his foot in the restroom. And there's another man, a senator, that fell, and he's become the object of scorn and ridicule. That's the day in which we live. And these people are intelligent, good people. This Spitzer was raised in a very put-together home. His parents would have him each day at the dinner table talk on some topic of importance of the day. This man had a tremendous upbringing. He threw it all away on a tart. And I mean, the girl isn't even good looking. Threw it all away. That's the day in which we live. The temptation to immorality. And of course, Satan puts in our mind, well, you can do this and get away with it, or this is God's will, or he's giving you pleasure, or he's working all this now and all that. And he plays with your mind, and you don't think, now, if I do something like that, I'm going to be so ashamed, and I'm going to lose everything. See, we don't think. We're just thinking the flesh is in overdrive. And our hormones and our glands are in overdrive. And we're not close enough to Jesus in communion to resist it. Right? Anyone in this room, including myself, can fall. I don't care how old you are. It has to do with our determination to commune with Jesus. And I'll just show you that in just a minute. In the day in which we live, Christ is going to give Antichrist the authority and power to reach into the spirit world where our prayers go. Now imagine that. And it reached the host, and the NIV calls it the host of the saints. That's the host that it reaches, the deceased saints. And also those are alive, because whether we're in this world or in the spirit world doesn't matter. We're still at the right hand of God in Christ. And so it reaches all those who are there. It reaches into the heavenly dimension, not necessarily just the spirit world. And it threw some of them down to the earth and trampled on them. And I was thinking of that at a picture of Jimmy Swaggart. You know, he fell and lost everything because of a prostitute. And then he went through counseling. And then a year later, I noticed his name was in the paper. They were tracking him. He was after the prostitutes again. Jimmy Swaggart. Why, he had a great number of churches in the United States that were having church with him through a telecommunication device. Not to mention that, but millions of people in South America. And a university that bore his name, Jimmy Swaggart University. And all these people were shaken. And you can imagine how the students felt. The one I felt sorry for was Spitzer's wife. What he did to that woman. Because she says, well, now all the people will think, I didn't meet his needs. That's how a woman thinks. I didn't meet his needs. That's how she... It'll go down with her. And she was totally innocent. But he caused that. Jimmy Swaggart shook the faith of many people and embarrassed all the kids in his university. And all of this because a dirty prostitute, not a clean, living, noble woman like Jimmy Swaggart's wife or Spitzer's wife, just trailer trash. But that's the day we're living in. And it's not physical. It's spiritual. It's demonic. And boy, you have to be strong to resist pornography and resist the temptation that Satan will throw in front of you to destroy your testimony. Hear me. That's God's word for today. Now, notice that Satan was able to reach to some of the host and throw them down, just like he did Jimmy Swaggart. Exactly what he did. Trample them in the earth. He was brought down till his name was a byword. Oh, yeah, that's right. Watch out for your red light district. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. And that's Jesus. And we see that today as people are kind of minimizing the deity of Christ in Christianity. It's more and more evident. It's become, I was trying to think of some of the things Lloyd would remember, some on WorldNet Daily the big joke among the young people in the colleges and the things they do that are absolutely blasphemous. I can't go into detail because there's children here. But they are blasphemous beyond belief. See, he's trying to show that man is his own God. That's what he's trying to show. That's what Satan, because once man becomes his own God, then Satan can use him. That's what the game is. Now, I want you to notice, it took away the daily sacrifice from him. Now make sure you see these. Don't miss them. They're important. Now, the daily sacrifice was a lamb that was offered in the morning and a lamb that was offered in the evening. And when that lamb was offered outside at the altar of burnt offering inside the tabernacle by the table of showbread, wine was poured out on the ground. Now, see, that's a clear picture of communion. See, the lamb outside and the blood at the same time, the body and blood of the lamb. You get it? All right, now, when Daniel wrote, he could not write in Christian terms. He could not write. So he wrote in terms that the Jews could understand. But what this is saying, when it says, and now hold on to your seatbelts, it took away the daily sacrifice, it means that people will not be able to accept Christ. They won't be able to any longer. And you say, could that ever be? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Will there be any place of salvation in the earth? Yes. There will be a remnant of believers. And you find that in Joel, hidden away somewhere. And to get to God's presence or Christ's presence, you have to go to them. It will not be available generally. Now, for the daily sacrifice, if you will look at, Stan says, boy, your notes. What are you doing with all them notes? Okay, it's Numbers chapter 28. The Lord said to Moses, starting with the first verse of Numbers 28, give this command to the Israelites and say to them, see that you present to me at the appointed time the food for my offerings made by fire as an aroma pleasing to me. Say to them, this is the offering made that you are to present to the Lord, two lambs a year old without defect, as a regular burnt offering each day. Now, regardless of the feasts of the Lord, regardless of the seven different kinds of offerings in Leviticus, the fellowship offering, the guilt offering, the sin offering, peace offering, all that, in addition to all that, there was a lamb a year old, killed in the morning, and the wine poured out in the holy place. And in the evening, the same. This was carried on without ceasing. Now, that's what's being referred to where it says, that it took away the daily sacrifice from him. Now, that means, the morning lamb and the evening lamb are a picture of our Christian life. And it means that every morning we are to offer our body as a living sacrifice. And in doing so, we have communion with the lamb. And every evening we offer our body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And we have communion with the lamb. So we're in a 24/7 communion. Can you see that? That is the normal Christian life. Anything less than that is subnormal. Continual communion with the Lamb and a continual offering of our body. Now, we can do that today. We can say right now, when you go home, you can say, Lord, I'm offering my body to you. So that we say, well, I'm going to bed. That makes no difference. God wants you and me at every moment of every day to be offering ourselves unto the Lord continually. and continually drinking his blood and eating his flesh continually in the spirit. Communion. Continual, never ceasing communion. Pray without ceasing. It's not difficult. It doesn't mean you keep saying, oh, bless Aunt Martha and bless Uncle Harry and bless all my children and going on and on. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about communion, your attitude toward the Lord of constant living in his presence. That's the daily offering. Does that make sense to you? The day is coming when people won't be able to do that because Antichrist will block their prayers. Think of it. We're so used to going to God anytime we want to and feel like it. Imagine what it'll be like to start to go to God and realize nobody's hearing me. You know, there are people who experience that. There are people who backslide. I saw a lady once, I'll never forget, at the altar in Fremont. She had lost that presence of God. She'd been a Christian and she lost it. And she knew it. You know it when God isn't hearing you. The heaven is brass. And the only people who will know the Lord are this remnant hidden away. It's in Joel. The remnant upon whom my name is called. They will be able to perform all Christian services. But they're the only ones because the heavens will be shut up. Because God is going to shake everything until all that is left is his will. All that's going to be left in the world is the will of God, which I find wonderful. Can you imagine what the world would be like today if everyone was doing God's will perfectly? It would be heavenly. Heavenly. But it isn't. For the simple reason that people will do their own thing rather than doing the daily lamb, the morning lamb and the evening lamb, the morning lamb and the evening lamb, the morning lamb and the evening lamb. Constant eating, living. And Jesus said in John 6, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live by me as I live by the Father. And Christ lives in that constant communion with God. Constant. There's nothing in his thoughts, his words, or his actions outside the Father. That's what he wants of us. And see, the Apostle Paul had it, didn't he? I'm not living anymore. It's Christ who is living in me. That's the rest of God. And that's what God is calling for today. That's what God is calling for today. Today is the time to take a first fruits from the earth. That first fruits is described in Revelation 14. They're the first fruits of the earth, and they show the highest form of obedience and love by following the Lamb wherever he goes. To them, they have no life of their own. Their life is Christ. Now, we can't do that ourselves, but we can tell God that's what we want, and he will bring it to pass. We may go through difficult places, but people in the world go through difficult places. Unsaved people go through terrible places. So it's like when you used to buy a Cadillac. If you have to ask how much it costs, you can't afford it. And it's the same way with what I'm telling you about, which is the first fruits to God. If you have to ask what the cost is, you will not make it. You can't afford it. You've got to just cast yourself on God and say, I don't care what it costs. I do not care. Bring it on, Lord. And when you do, you will. But if you don't, you're not going to be able to stand. Hear me. You're going to fall. Stan will tell you way back 20 years ago over in the old church, I said, temptation's going to get so strong that people will not be able to resist it. And that's exactly what's coming down. And that's why school teachers all over the place and politicians and in the paper, that local politician here in San Diego that disgraced himself at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I won't tell you what he was doing, but it was in the street corner. I mean, a man is running for an office now. And it's like la-la land. It isn't anything you expect of anybody. A politician. But you see, the pressure, the demonic pressure works in your mind until you rationalize and think, well, you know, this will do some good or somehow, or I deserve this, or this will show my strength or whatever. The only way you're going to make it, and I'm going to make it in the days to come, is by the morning and evening lamb, is by consecrating yourself every morning, consecrating yourself every evening, and in so doing, that blood is poured out in the holy place. Just like, and God accepts the burnt offering of your life. Present your body a living sacrifice. And anything, see, God has commanded that. We do not understand the rigor of God's word. God commanded us through the Apostle Paul to present our body a living sacrifice. And when we do not do that, we are disobeying God, and He is not responsible to protect us. Because in that day, we'll say to Him, but I couldn't help myself. And He said, you didn't do what I said. We don't preach God's word today with enough rigor. We're moved by humanism. We're moved by the spirit of mankind that is in love with itself. And we're afraid to tell people the iron and fire of God's word. We're just afraid to do that. And we're compromising in this country. We're compromising. It isn't what God has said is so terrible that only St. Simon Stylites could stand it. It's just the normal Christian life is to present our body a living sacrifice. Isn't that so? And what that means is it doesn't mean you injure your body. It means that you don't obey it. Right. You do what you know is correct, whether your body likes it or whether your body doesn't. Right. And paradoxically enough, your body will profit. Because your body will tell you to do something promiscuously in sex. Your mind tells you that's wrong. If you don't do it because it's wrong, your body will remain healthy. If you do what your body wants, it'll make itself sick. So it's win-win or lose-lose. And I'm telling you, with what's going on in the world today, God is in dead earnest, and the church needs to wake up and quit playing games to please people. Humanism. Man in love with himself. And woe to that pastor that makes anybody feel bad. In fact, it's against the law in Canada now to speak against a religion saying it's wrong. They just threw one ministry out of Canada for doing that. And for years in Canada, you could not preach against homosexuality for years in Canada. They'd take away your license, fine you. Canada's really gone down, and it's starting to bleed into America. It's true in Sweden also that you can't speak against homosexuality. In Germany, what they're doing with the homeschooling, arresting people for homeschooling. Boy, it's quite a thing's coming down. It took away the daily sacrifice and the place of his sanctuary. I don't have much longer, so take a deep breath and hold on. I'm the one that's standing up. And the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Guess what Stan sang about tonight? He's always on target, if you notice. Lord, make me a sanctuary. What that's saying is what I told you about this morning, the several passages in the Bible that say in the last days that the saints are going to be given into the hands of Antichrist. That's going to bring his sanctuary down low because they won't be able to have the Christian liberty that they've had in the spirit and so on. And they'll be harassed by Antichrist and demons and everything. And as Matthew, everybody knows what Matthew 24:12 says, don't you? Huh? Speaking of the last days, it says, the love of the majority shall grow cold. And it's not talking about the unsaved because they never had love for God. The love of the majority should grow cold. And then two verses later, it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come. That's what we're heading toward. Now you say, Brother Townsend, how dast you, I'm about through here, how dast you say that God will let Antichrist take over? How about Daniel 7, verse 25. Daniel Boone, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 25. He will speak, this is Antichrist, against the Most High and impress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him. Okay, let's look at Daniel 12. Andrew, this is only the second half of the great trial we went through this morning. But everybody seemed to like it, and it was a good spirit. Praising God, the saints took it well, very well. I even got compliments about it, which is rare. All right, Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying it will be for time, times and a half a time. That's 7.5 years. When the power of the whole 3.5 years, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. Oh, Brother Thompson, what are you doing? All right, then let's, if we haven't died yet, let's go to Revelation 11, verse 7. I think it is. No, 8, 7. Then, now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss, that's Antichrist, will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street, Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem, which is lust, the world, and self-will. All right. Now, here's something if you haven't died yet. Revelation chapter 13. This is back to the Bible hour. Starting with verse 5. The beast, that's Antichrist, was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Now, you say, what does all that mean? You'll find a time if you are a growing, maturing Christian, you will find a time in your life when it seems that God has forsaken you. Some of the old teachers call it the dark night of the soul. And no one can help you. No one. It makes no sense. God is angry with you at that point. That doesn't happen when you first come to Christ. He takes you, even though you are carrying your suitcase full of poison snakes. He still receives you. But there comes a time when God says, it looks like this dude is going to make some progress. And so God expresses his anger toward those snakes. And what you feel like is God has forsaken you. Oh, God. And it's like Christ on the cross. But if you don't quit, if you just say, I'll trust God, I'm on the, have to look up to see the bottom. I will not quit. Who's that remind you of? Jacob. Hey, I will not quit. The day will come when your trial will be over. Like Job. And the most notable thing will be that now you have a knowledge of God that you didn't have before. See, Job started off as a righteous man, did everything right, but he didn't know the Lord. By the time he went through his dark night of the soul, he knew God. It's very humbling, because before that we think we've got the world by the tail on a downhill pole. You know, God's gift to the church. When God gets through with us, we realize, like Job says, I repent. I didn't know anything at all. Brother Fullerton used to say, never say I know. Oh, never say I see. He said, never say I see. Just say, thank you, Lord. I see the wisdom of that now. You'll find it in different places of the Bible. Although thou were angry with me, thine anger is turned away. He has wounded me and he has healed me. You can't know God until you go through the fire with God and beat off the birds off the sacrifice. And they'll come down a great smoking lamp and pass between your sacrifice and God's time if you beat the birds off long enough. When you come out, you'll be blessed by asking to yield up your Isaac. And when God is finally satisfied, I'm not going to get this guy off my case. Angels, he's going to love me if I drag him through the mud. And then Jesus says, Father, he will follow me wherever I go. He won't be giving me his opinions anymore. He won't be giving me his opinions anymore. He'll just be following me. And that's the highest form of obedience and love and faith, is to follow Christ. If you can ever find the old song, Lead Kindly Light, you'll find it's all in that hymn. Young man found out, as he said, I'm not asking to see the distant scene. One step is enough for me. Are you game? What a ride. Pay your 4 bits. Get on. Fasten your seatbelt. You're going to go up and around swirling until you swear you're going to be killed. And then the day will come when it comes down and finally just break to a stop. And then you'll say, that wasn't so bad. I wouldn't mind doing that again. Shall we stand? Oh, glory. Lord, we do thank you. It is a better ride, Lord, than the Thunderbolt or any of the other rides in any amusement park, because we don't know, Lord, what we're doing. We're just hanging on and praying and trusting, and not being so foolish as to try to step off out of the car when it's in motion. But sitting there in the fear of our life with our eyes on Jesus until finally that day comes when you say, Saint, you've made it. I'm proud of you. Enter the joy of your Lord. And you'll say, Lord, it wasn't so bad. I don't mind carrying my cross for another day, if it's your will. Father, your ways are right. They're right and the world is wrong. You're right, Lord. And I pray we will never, never, no matter what you bring us through, deny you or stop trusting you, because you have been faithful to the saints of old and you'll be faithful to us. You're a faithful God and your name is faithful. Amen. And we love you, Lord. Just help each one in this room, each one to the sound of my voice, to stay on the ride and see it through until, like Job, they can say, I talked about you, but now I see you and I repent. And then you can pray for your friends. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. And everybody got A+.